This morning, we are finishing our last sermon on this series, More. And I know what you guys are thinking right now. More pounds to lose. More calories to burn. This is typically what happens after the Christmas holidays. Lots of great parties, lots of great food, lots of great fellowship. And guess what? There will be more bills to pay when you receive the next credit card statement in January. Christmas has become such a busy time of the year for two reasons: buying and returning. All those great stuff that you bought over the last few weeks on Black Friday, Cyber Monday, and Boxing Day, plus all those wonderful gifts that you receive, perhaps they did not quite meet your expectations. So what do? You send them back. You line up at the store and return it for a full refund. Or you box it back up and send it back. Free returns, no restocking fees, no question asked. Just like that, the things that did not meet your expectations are gone from your life. How nice it is in life to be able to return stuff that do not meet our expectations. But sadly, not all things in our life can be returned when they do not meet our expectations. Take your children, for example. I'm sure no one would want them if you want them to return them. You want them to study hard so they can become lawyers and doctors, but all they want to do is playing video games all day long. Maybe it's your parent that did not quite live up to your expectations. Maybe they just provide you with all the newest gadget and just make sure that you are well-fed, send you to the best school, but they never sit down and talk to you and try to understand your struggle and challenges. And they keep telling you to be doctors or lawyers, and you just want them to tell them to shut up. Maybe it's your spouse that did not quite meet your expectations. Remember when you first met each other, you were so sure that you would make the perfect couple. You have unlimited things to talk about, and you really believe in the happily ever after. But now you can't even talk without getting into a fight. And don't even mention your coworkers. They gossip behind you and try to backstab you so you would never, ever get that promotion. And you know what the biggest problem is? The biggest problem is that you cannot refund or return those disappointments. You cannot get rid of them no matter how hard you try. So what do you do when something is not what you expected? You lower your expectations. Because you have been told by the world that the key to happiness is low expectations. Lower. No. Even lower. But the problem is, even after you lower your expectations, disappointment continue to come and overwhelm your life. Your marriage, your work, your family, your coworkers, your friends continue to disappoint you. So you keep lowering your expectations until one day you say to yourself, I'm not going to have expectations anymore. Because no expectations mean that I would not have any more disappointment. Yes, my life will be average, mediocre, or you might even say boring. But at least, you know what, I won't get hurt or disappointed anymore because I have zero expectations. And sadly enough, this type of thinking spread to your relationship with God as well. Things that you've been praying and hoping for many, many years, and nothing happened. You pray for your marriage to be better. You want your children to one day to come back to church. You pray that your husband or your wife would one day become a Christian so you can go to church together. You want your cancer to be healed so you can see your daughter getting married or seeing your grandchildren growing up, but the cancer keeps coming back with a vengeance. You pray that you would get into the school or the program that you want. You pray that you can stay in the same company and retire, but yet you still get laid off. You said, come on, I'm not even asking for a miracle here. I'm only asking for the ordinary things in life. but they never come. So when it comes to God, you also learn to have less and less expectations, because even God does not meet your expectations. So after all these years becoming a Christian, growing up in church, you learn this very effective lesson. When you cannot change your surrounding, you change yourself. Isn't that what being a Christian is all about? Changing myself? So I'm just changing myself so that I do not have any more expectations, whether they're from God or from the people around me. I cannot change my surrounding, so I am going to lower my expectations. I'm going to set my bar so low that I will have no expectations from anybody and even God himself. Because with no expectation, I will have no disappointment, and with no disappointment, I am going to be happy. You may go on living your life for a while like this, but eventually, this type of no expectation mentality comes with a cost, as we shall see in the story in the Old Testament. There are many Israelite kings mentioned in the Old Testament, and this morning we're going to look at one of them. King Joash is the 12th king of Israel who lived around 800 BC. Israel has been at war at the time with the Syrians to the east at that time, and they've been losing. They're losing terribly. And worse, the prophet Elijah, who has been helping them, is dying. And the king, for one final time, is desperately want a counsel from Elijah, because he's desperate. The situation is dire, and Elijah is his last hope. Let's look at the text. Now, when Elijah had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. So what King Joash was referring here in the last sentence is the debilitated army that he unfortunately inherited from his father. You see, the Israelite army has been reduced down to only 50 horsemen, only 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers after all those wars with Syria. And at this moment, they're pretty much powerless against the Syrian army. And the king is obviously very worried that the complete annihilation of the Israeli army is just around the corner. So Elijah, what should we do? What should we do? We are desperate. Verse 15, and Elijah said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow. And he drew it. And Elijah laid his hands on the king's hands, and he said, open the window eastward. And the king opened it. Then Elijah said, shoot. And he shot. And Elijah said, the Lord's army, our arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria. For you shall fight the Syrians in Afek until you have made an end of them. Wow! Awesome! That's great! We are going to win over Syria. And before we dig into the story further, let me give you a bit of context to the story. In those days, it was customary to shoot an arrow to the country in which an army intended to invade. So when Elijah instructed the king to shoot the arrow, Elijah is essentially prophesying Israel's victory over the Syrians. But that's not quite it. Elijah is not quite done yet. Elijah said to the king, take the arrows. And the king took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. Now, you have to understand the Hebrew word for strike here means to deliver a sharp blow and to hit as hard as you can with everything that you got. Guess how many times the king struck the ground? I'm sure there's a number in your mind right now. So let me ask you, how many times would you strike if you were the king? One time? Two times? 10 times? Or keep hitting the ground until Elijah says stop or the arrow broke? The king ended up striking it 3 times and stop. 3 times? I thought you were desperate. Why? You asked the king. Why? You want to know why I struck it 3 times and stop? Well, what do you expect? I think 3 times is reasonable. Nice number, isn't it? I didn't want to ask too much, you know? Actually, 3 times is actually quite a lot for me. I mean, it takes a lot of effort to strike the arrow on the ground, and I'm a king, after all. Besides, striking more times probably wouldn't do any good anyways. I didn't want to get overexcited, you know? No expectations means no disappointments, right? And guess what Elijah's reaction was? Then the man of God was angry with him and said, "Hey, dude, you should have struck 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only 3 times. What Elijah is telling us is that there is a high cost to low expectations. Indeed, history told us that exactly what happened. King Joash's low expectations won him exactly 3 battles and no more. But you know what? His low expectation cost him the whole war. Arthur Pink, an evangelical teacher and writer, perhaps summarized this point best in this quote. "Most Christians expect little from God. They ask little, and therefore receive little, and are content with little. You ask for little because you expect little, and you betcha you will receive little. And after a while, you are content and satisfied with little." But based on Elijah's reaction, there should be more, right? There gotta be more. So I'm just curious, what makes Elijah tick? Elijah obviously was angry and upset to the king's low expectations. I mean, isn't he overreacting a bit? Isn't he just another hypocrite in the Bible, accusing the king of having low expectations where he himself does not fare any better? I think for that, we have to look at an event in Elijah's life just before his master, Elijah, got taken up to the heaven, and see if we can find the answer there. 2 Kings chapter 2. "Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on the way from Gilgal." Now, the next couple of things is really, really interesting, so listen carefully. "And Elijah said to Elijah, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elijah said, 'As the Lord lives and as yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down together to Bethel. And there they ran into a group of prophets. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elijah and said to him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep quiet.'" Now, this series of events will occur again a few more times. So now, for the second time in verse 4, Elijah said to him, "Elijah, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to, this time, to Jericho. But Elijah said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So this time, they went to Jericho. And guess what? They ran into a group of prophets again. Verse 5, the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elijah and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he answered, yes, I know. Keep quiet. And for the third time, Elijah said to him, please stay here. Hear me? Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me this time to the Jordan. But Elijah said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Three times, Elijah wanted his assistant to stay in the same town as if he wanted to get rid of Elijah. But Elijah simply would not allow his master to be out of his sight. He seems to be pursuing something that he wants really, really, really badly. Elijah was so persistent that he was not to be easily put off by his circumstances, whether it is the repeated refusals from his master or the 50-kilometer hike between the three cities, or the peer pressure from the group of prophets reminding him that, Elijah, your time is running out. So I'm curious, what is it that Elijah was expecting that he will not easily give up until he gets it? Verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then something amazing happened. Verse 8, then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elijah, son, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. Elijah is essentially asking the same question that we have been asking. Elijah, what is it that you want so badly and urgently that you will follow me and not let me out of your sight? And Elijah said, please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. Whoa, Elijah is making a very, very bold request. He is asking to receive double portion of Elijah's spirit. The idea of a double portion here is not to get twice as much as what Elijah had. It's not like Elijah have a cheeseburger and now Elijah want a double cheeseburger. It doesn't work like that. What Elijah asking for is the portion that goes to the firstborn son in Israel. In those days, it was common for the firstborn child to receive a double portion of the father's inheritance. And Elijah was essentially asking for the right of the firstborn. Essentially, he wants to be Elijah's successor. He was asking for the same spirit to be given to him so that he can continue God's mighty work among his people. Verse 10, and Elijah said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, and behold, all of a sudden, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. And he cannot see Elijah anymore. Then he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them into two pieces. What now? The master is gone. As he was contemplating what is going to happen next, Elijah saw the cloak on the ground. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elijah went over. Exactly just like what Elijah did. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elijah. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. So Elijah has become a prophet. And he has shown us that he is persistent, bold, and doesn't give up easily. So perhaps the most important question we need to ask this morning is, what is sustaining Elijah's high expectation of God all these years? Don't you want to know? What is sustaining Elijah's high expectations of God all these years? What is his secret? And I think the answer to the question lies in the cloak that Elijah was wearing right now. Because this is not the first time Elijah had got to wear that cloak. 6 years prior, the same cloak was put on Elijah that changed his life forever. Brothers and sisters, that is the key, and this is so important. So now let's dive right into the text. 1 Kings chapter 19. So Elijah departed from there and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And cast his cloak upon Elijah. And he left the oxen, and that is Elijah, and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people. And they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. You see, when the cloak was put upon Elijah, he sold everything that was his and followed Elijah as an assistant. You see, this cloak is not just any piece of clothing. It's not just a cloak. The laying of this cloak on Elijah represents a promise from God. A promise that one day Elijah will become a prophet, just like Elijah before him. This promise sustains Elijah while he was an assistant to Elijah for 6 long years before he finally becomes the successor to Elijah. It was this promise that gave him the strength and the will to follow Elijah till the end, even though his master didn't seem to want to follow him. This promise gives Elijah the high expectation of God, and he is not going to let go until he gets it. Elijah continued to hang on God's promise because he knows that God cannot go against his promise. So, my question is, what about us? Why do we continue to have such low expectations of God? When we can see that it was God's promise that gave Elijah the boldness to ask for the double portion of God's Spirit. Have we really gotten so caught up in our disappointments in life that they strip us of any expectations from God? Those things in our lives that don't turn out the way we want them to be, whether it's a difficult marriage, our children that have gone astray, our health, our financial difficulties, we are so blinded by our disappointment that we have forgotten God's promises. And you know what? Worst, we have learned to harden our hearts so we would not be disappointed again. So we lose hope and we continue to expect very little or nothing from God. Allow me to tell you a story to wrap up the sermon this morning. Murphy is a 12-year-old girl who lives in Midwest United States. She's a very bright kid. She's very good in math and science. She lived with her dad, Joseph, and her brother, Tommy. Her mother has passed away when she was young due to a brain tumor. Her father is a pilot, and one day, her father told her that he must go on a trip far, far away. And the problem is, he does not know when he is coming back. On the day that Joseph was scheduled to leave, Murphy begged her dad to stay. But Joseph, while fighting back his tears, told his daughter, "I love you, Murphy, forever, but I must go. But I'm coming back. You hear me? I'm coming back." With that, her dad rushed out the door with tears running down his cheek and drove away. As Murphy rushed out, hopefully to make her dad stay one more time, all she saw was the back of the truck as her dad drove away. Many years went by. Murphy continued to study hard, and she became a very successful, world-renowned scientist. She got married and started her own family. They have children, and later on, many grandchildren. However, the most important person is still missing in her life. Her dad has not come back. More years went by, and as Murphy was lying in a hospital bed waiting for her final moments here on earth, she was told that somehow her father has come back. Moments later, a man walked into the room, and there he was. Her father, who has gone for so long, and they just both couldn't hold back their tears. Joseph holds his daughter's hands tight and said, "Hi, Murphy, I'm here now. I'm here for you." Murphy told her father with a very frail voice, "Nobody believed me, but I knew you would come back." "How?" her father asked her. She said, "Because my dad promised me." Because my dad promised me. God is not some deity that lives somewhere out there. He is your father. And the moment you lower your expectations, you would mark the beginning of the deterioration of that relationship. My brothers and sisters, has it ever occurred to you that your heart, your father's heart is broken because you, his sons and daughters, are not expecting more from him? You say you care and you love your father, but you keep expecting very little from him. On the contrary, has it ever occurred to you that by expecting more from him, you would actually give him joy? So, why do we continue to expect anything less from him? Your Father has already given all the promises that you need. Right here, look at this book. The whole Bible is full of God's promises. So expect them to happen. Expect more from your Heavenly Father. Expect more faith. Expect more from the small grain of mustard seed that Pastor Kanan reminds us of a few weeks ago. Expect more faith than that Roman centurion by acting on that faith. Expect more prayer being answered as we plead with God shamelessly, as Pastor Wilbur has reminded us 2 weeks ago. Expect more answered prayers because our Father cares about his name and he is true to his character and he is faithful to his promises. And you can count on it every time you pray. So keep knocking, keep banging on that door, fully expecting that the door will open and your prayers will be answered. And he will lavishly give us more than what we can ever imagine. In a few days, it will be the year 2020, and a new decade will start. Maybe in this past 1 year or even this past decade has been one big disappointment. Life sucks, and somehow you cannot turn it around no matter how hard you try, and you are just tired and you are hurting inside. Maybe you have lost your faith and it seems like all hope is lost. Or maybe after being a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, that inner flame and fire is long gone, as your expectations and hope of your Father has faded away and no longer. And you're living your life as if it's always been the same old, and you don't expect much anymore, and you are content with the status quo and being good enough. But brothers and sisters, that isn't how God wants you to live. Do you know how much your Father has been hurting? Do you know that? Have you ever thought how much pain our Father has been suffering because of our low expectation? So do not lose faith. Do not lose heart. Do not lose expectations. Reignite that inner fire again this morning. Your Father had given you an arrow, and he is asking this question this morning, right now. How many times would you strike? Once? Twice? Three times? What if there's more? Keep striking. Put in everything that you got and keep striking. We have the arrow. This is God's promise. So keep striking. Don't let your low expectation take over your life. But let the high expectation, God's promise, to spill over to the rest of your life and the rest of your relationship. Brothers and sisters, we have an enemy out there who want us to fail. He wants us to have low expectation. He wants us to only hit the arrow one time, two times, three times the most. Actually, it will be in his best interest that you just leave the arrow on the ground and not pick it up at all. So let me ask all of us this morning, how many times do you want to strike? How many times do you want to defeat him? Do you want that victory bad enough that you would keep striking the arrow? Your Father your Heavenly Father is calling you this morning. Come and seek Him for the double portion that you need for your life, for your family, for your church. You can experience more. It is not impossible. You have a loving Father who keeps His promises, and He still cares. Do you want to experience things that you have never, ever thought possible? Pick up your arrow and start striking. Let's bow our head. Our Father, we want a double portion of your Spirit. We want more faith, more prayers answered, more expectations, more miracles, more healings. We want more of the kingdom life that you have promised here on earth, right here, right now. Our Father, most importantly, we want more of you. And we are striking the arrow this morning that you have given us until you answer our prayers, because we are praying to bind you to your promises this morning. In the great name of Jesus, we pray.
Let us stand. Let us respond to our Lord. Savior of my soul, I confide in you through all my darkest moments. In you I find my peace, my comfort when I'm weak. I trust in you through storm and raging sea. Faithful, you're my God. You're the glory and the lifter of my head. Your light that fills my days, it leads me in your ways. Forever I surrender all to you, and I live to worship you, my Jesus. You're the only one for me. Nothing will ever take your place, my precious Savior. Who can stand between my Lord and me? Lord, I live to honor you, and I long to bring my life in offering. Take me higher, draw me deeper. I give all to be with you. Faithful, faithful, you're my God. You're the glory and the lifter of my head. Your light that fills my days, it leads me in your ways. Forever I surrender all to you, and I live to worship you. Oh my Jesus, you're the only one for me. Nothing will ever take your place, my precious Savior. Who can stand between my Lord and me? Lord, I live to honor you, my Jesus. And I long to bring my life in offering. Take me high, draw me deeper. I give all to be with you. Jesus, I give all to you. Trusting in you. Oh, oh, we want more of you. Yes, we want more. I want more of you. I want more of you. I want more of you, Jesus. I want more of you. I want more of you. I want more of you, Jesus. Yes, we want more. I want more of you. I want more of you. I want more. I want more of you. I want more of you. I want more of you, Jesus. Lord, I live to honor you, and I long to bring my life in offering. Take me higher, draw me deeper. I give all to be with you. Take me higher, draw me deeper. I give all to be with you.
Let's continue to pray. Jesus sat down with the woman at the well, and Jesus said to the woman, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." Have you ever had that sense of emptiness after chasing, after all these things, all these years, for maybe perhaps for the last decade, you have been chasing after something and you have been disappointed over and over again, and you were told, and you felt it, vanity. Folly, and it's just chasing after the wind. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. And Jesus continued, and he said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again, because the water that I will give him will become in him." Become in him. Become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So, brothers and sisters, make a decision today. Reduce your expectation of God and you may see less of God. And you may receive less of God. And you may experience less of God. But if you seek God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength, you will find a God you will find the God who has loved you and has given you His Son. Ask and you will receive the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, because it's not just a wishful thinking, because He has promised you. He has promised you. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. If he or she will never be thirsty again, and the water that I will give him, I will give her, will become in him, will become in her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Will it be 2020? May 2020 be the year that you receive this water and it becomes in you a well, all the way flowing to eternal life. Receive the blessing and the benediction and the sending. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the word of God. Believe. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will surely do it. Amen. Please be seated. This is the end of the sermon series. More, I hope to see you again at the beginning of the new year when we begin a new sermon series called The Questions of Jesus.